If you could turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. We will be reading verses 1 through 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand the proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you to trust in you. Help us as we have prayed today to grow in wisdom, that as we see your word, that we may grow in prudence and discretion and understanding. Help us to be instructed, to trust in you and to hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you may be wondering why we're not preaching on Revelation this morning. But if you listen carefully to Luke last week, he said the next 3 weeks we're going to introduce the preaching series for this year. In the evening worship, we're going to be preaching through the Proverbs, and in the morning through Revelation. And when I think about that, it reminds me of Lewis and Clark, and I'll explain why. Lewis and Clark were trying to find the way to the Pacific. And in their understanding, if they just kept going up in the Missouri, slowly uphill, eventually, when they get to the source of it, they could just take their canoes and gently and softly roll all the way down to the Pacific. But they missed one thing, the Rocky Mountains. So when they got to the source of the Missouri and they looked at the mountains, they realized the journey that they were about to get into. And that is how I feel about preaching through Revelation and the Proverbs. Because it is this beautiful, majestic, incredible thing, and we're standing at the foot of it. It's easy to see that in Revelation, but the Proverbs themselves are an equally difficult journey. Last week, we began to talk about Revelation as a storybook which reveals from a spiritual sense what is happening and what is real. This week, we are introducing the Proverbs, which deal with a similar idea. How does life really work? Revelation does this from the cosmic sense, spiritual powers, these beautiful, incredibly explicit images. But the Proverbs does it from a common sense, from the day-to-day aspects of life. It helps us to understand what is really going on. What is life really like in God's world? It does this through regular things. What are we like to live with? How do we use our words? What about our finances? How do we grow in relationships? How do we deal with conflict? How should you greet somebody in the morning? It does this through gifts, the way that we learn, through helpful correction and work ethic. A sense of reality informed by faith, not only in a cosmic sense, as we see in Revelation, but in almost visceral mundaneness, the everyday aspects of life. It is this skill which the Proverbs aim to impart to the covenant people. And it is this idea that if you come in the evenings, we will explore this whole year. What is life really like in God's world? These first seven verses serve as the purpose of the book of Proverbs. It is an appeal, and it is the perfect place to start this adventure. We are now at the foot of the mountain. We do not have a presidential commission as we begin this journey, but I would like to instill in you this morning the incredible value of studying and meditating on the book of Proverbs. The appeal that I would like to offer to you today will be informed by these seven verses. It has three particular sections. First, We see how the Proverbs draw us to wisdom by showing us the gifts of wisdom. Second, we see how the Proverbs draw us to wisdom by showing us the help of wisdom. And third, we see how the Proverbs draw us to wisdom by showing us the source of wisdom. The Proverbs are not an easy book. It is actually quite difficult, but it is a worthwhile book. And so let's begin. The Proverbs draw us to wisdom by showing us the gifts of wisdom. As we head up the mountain, the first thing we need to consider is the treasure of the journey. Why are we doing this? All adventures and all worthwhile endeavors offer some sort of reward. You can argue about that with your kids later. Our journey through the Proverbs is no different. We see, especially in the first four verses, the gifts that wisdom offers us. Now you may say, Josue, in these first verses, I don't see any gifts. All it's saying is that it offers wisdom. That's the treasure. And yes, you're right. But that's what's hard about the Proverbs. There's more to it than you see at first hand. It's Hebrew poetry, which means it employs something called parallelism, which is deepening an idea by offering a similar or like term. The Proverbs don't only rebuke the fool, they rebuke the simple, the lazy. Similar idea with wisdom. It's not just wisdom, because what is wisdom? And so it offers a series of words that help us understand and have a deeper understanding of what is meant by wisdom. The first, really, 3 to 4 verses not only repeat this idea, but deepen it. These we are referring to as gifts because it helps us to deepen our understanding of what wisdom is and what it offers. And I would like to say to you that the gifts that are shown in these first four verses are 3: instruction, insight, and discretion. Let's look at the first. To know wisdom, this is verse 2, and instruction in verse 3. To receive instruction in wise dealing. That's the first gift. What does it mean by instruction? It can also be translated as correction. The Proverbs uses a similar idea when it talks about commandments, corrections, instructions, lessons, to communicate that which is to be learned. But the emphasis in the Proverbs when it talks about instruction isn't just about understanding or knowing something. That's certainly there. The emphasis, however, is not on content, but on character. The goal of wisdom is that it offers you how to be teachable. It is the ability to receive instruction. Wisdom, it seems, is concerned with teaching you how to learn. None of us want to be the sort of people that make the same mistakes. Don't learn from your mistakes, or worst of all, learn from others. The sort of arrogant person that thinks that they have nothing to learn from anyone else. The gift that wisdom offers to us as we go through the Proverbs is this: teachability. It is a certain humility that is able to see the gifts of others and accurately perceive ourselves in our strengths and in our weaknesses. The Proverbs are observations of the real world, but it requires observation. Do you learn from the things around you? Do you know when your spouse is frustrated by what you asked? Or are you not able to notice? Are we teachable? It teaches us to be a student of the world around us. It is the ability to make observations about creation and relationships informed by faith. The opposite parallel is often warned against in the Proverbs, as those who are wise in their own eyes and are unwilling to learn. Teachability is the gift of the Proverbs because it helps you to grow, to understand, and to learn. How about you? Do you want this gift? To be the sort of person that learns? But there's a second gift, that of insight. If we look again at verse 2, to understand the words of insight. What does that mean? The word here for insight is the ability to perceive the world accurately. Another pastor refers to this as the ability to make distinctions. And so how should I explain this to you? It's kind of like this. We all like detective shows, which is an assumption and might not be true, right? So I'm not making distinctions. What makes those detectives, whether it's Sherlock Holmes, Benoit Blanc, or Hercule Poirot, the great detectives as they are, is that they notice the details. They notice the things that everybody else misses. They don't have more information, and oftentimes they're not that much smarter than other people, but they're able to make distinctions. They're able to see what information is relevant and what for information is irrelevant. That is insight. They're able to see the misplaced shoe, the story that doesn't line up. It is what makes them insightful, the ability to see the details that others miss. Those who are insightful and perceptive to the realities which are often hidden to others, the perceptive person is able to know when his counsel is welcome and when silence would be appropriate. The perceptive person accurately depicts someone's intentions and meanings. We all have been or have interacted with those who need everything spelled out exactly and are unable to grasp at the meaning that you're trying to convey. And it's awkward, right? Because then you have to say it, and like, maybe say it. Why'd you make me say it? But insight is the ability to make distinctions. We often, too, fail to grasp at others' intentions and motives and are quick to jump to wrong conclusions through the observations that we make. But the insightful person is able to jump to the right conclusions by not jumping to conclusions, just so you know. The gift of wisdom enables us to make the right and helpful distinctions. It is an insight into reality. What is life really like? What is really meant? And now, in such a flood of information that we face in daily life, it is often not more data that we need, but more discretion, more discernment, and more of an ability to see what details matter and what details don't. That's the second gift. And the third is like it. The final gift that wisdom offers is discretion. It uses this word to receive instruction in wise dealing. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Wisdom gives prudence to the simple and discretion to the young. The first word, prudence, actually means clever, skilled, intelligent. Taken in a negative sense, it means shrewdness. Taken in a positive sense, it means the ability to be clever, to understand what to do and how to do it. It describes a sort of practical skill in living life, the sort of person that not only knows when to talk, but what to say and how to actually say it. The second word is prudence. One commentator described prudence like this. Prudence describes one's ability to use reason in context under the fear of God to navigate the problems of life. Prudence carefully considers a situation before rushing in. It implies a cool-headedness. And it's true if you think about it. In emergencies, the person that's erratic is usually least helpful. And it's the prudent, cool-headed person that is able to perceive and bring down the temperature that's able to help. It is a friend who may never get you an extravagant gift, but always gets you a useful gift. The one who is aware of how the world works and is clever enough to live well in God's world. It is the skill of living. It is how we do things. The Proverbs are very concerned with how we do things. That very simple skill of when to bring things up and when not to bring them up. The value of savings, the value of storing up, the value of hard work. How do you actually live life? It's cleverness at its finest. It doesn't not only comprise of principles, but appropriately applies the truth of God's word to your everyday life. That's what the Proverbs are concerned with. That's the third gift that it offers: instruction, insight, and prudence. Considering these three, it is clear to see the appeal of wisdom. And I think that's why wise people are attractive. They draw others to themselves. The gifts of wisdom often draw us in to make the correct observations and reflections about life and to know how to apply the truth to the situation appropriately. And if that is at the end of the journey, surely this is a worthwhile adventure. But how is it that we get there? Then we come to our second point. Wisdom doesn't only offer gifts, but it offers a help. That's verses 4 through 5. I'm sorry, 5 through 6. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. The one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. This is the path that we're taking. The avenue through which these gifts are communicated are through proverbs. So I actually have to take some time to explain what a proverb actually is. A proverb is a short and pithy saying that together communicates a profound truth. An easier way for us to think about it is to take them as parables that are trying to communicate something complex simply. But what makes that hard then is that proverbs are actually quite easy to misunderstand and quite difficult to understand. Let's take some modern American proverbs. Maybe they were the proverbs of your grandparents. What's good for the gander is good for the goose. Right? A penny saved is a penny earned. And don't judge a book by its cover. Those are proverbs. Now we know that it is not just talking about geese or pennies or books, but a complicated truth and lesson. Each culture has a variant of these short parables, but it takes time to see the truth and understand the complexity in what is being said. Proverbs are easy to decontextualize. For example, none of these proverbs are trying to capture the whole truth about something. They're emphasizing a specific part. A penny saved is a penny earned can communicate to you the value of saving, but it doesn't communicate to you the value of generosity because it's emphasizing a specific aspect of truth. We are not to judge a book by its cover, and yet a similar proverb says, "Show me your friends and I'll show you who you are." The one proverb is emphasizing the ability to not jump to conclusions about others based on perceived realities. But the other is emphasizing the wisdom that it takes to know those who you surround yourself with. We need to put the proverbs in their context, and that's what makes them difficult. It is a reflection upon truth that is being communicated which helps us to grow in wisdom. And that's the help of the Proverbs. They're hard. It is a reflection on the truth. It gives an invitation, that's what verses 5 and 6 are saying, to listen and to learn. The Bible often rebukes those who hear but do not perceive. What is being offered here is the hearing that perceives a genuine and profound understanding. Not just the function of listening, not just hearing what is being said, but the art of it, the understanding of it. It's clearly offering, growing in wisdom, which I do not know if you've taken some time to think about, but I'm excited at the prospect that I can grow in wisdom. We all can. That's what the Proverbs is saying. That's the help that it's offering. Listen to what I'm saying and reflect on it. That's the help. The Proverbs don't help us to grow in wisdom by giving us new techniques, which is important to say, because in modernity, everything that we try to fix is through a technique. You're having a conflict? Take these 7 steps. Fighting with your friend brings these 3 things up. You want to save more money? Read this article, 5 steps to become richer. The Proverbs does none of that, because wisdom in its essence is not formulaic. It's not a new technique. It's not a self-help section of the bookstore. Wisdom is difficult because it requires time by provoking our thoughts and forces us to draw reflections and observations on what we see. It engages all of us. We are tempted to have a formulaic approach to life. If I do this, then this. If I say this, then that. The book of Proverbs does not work that way. And approaching it that way will not help you grow in wisdom. Formulas are nice, but they're not necessarily wise. That is actually the appeal of the Proverbs. Think about it like this. Think about a time you went to go get help from a person, counsel, but they gave you advice that in every other situation would have been helpful, except yours. Why is that? because we apply formulas to people's lives. We say this, then that. That's why sometimes that counsel is generally unhelpful. And you don't want to say that because it's true, but it's not necessarily helpful. Wisdom is not formulaic. It doesn't mean that it doesn't have consistency, but wisdom offers us something far greater. That is why it's like going up a mountain. It's not like rolling down the stream. The book of Proverbs is not a textbook. It's not like differential equations, calculus, or organic chemistry. That's why sometimes the brightest people lack the most common sense. Ever heard that phrase? Why is that? Because intellect itself is not wisdom. Information itself is not wisdom. There's something far greater. It's far harder. It asks you to engage with the very real, very present problems of your life. You need something more. If you approach wisdom in a simplistic and formulaic way, your solutions will be simplistic and formulaic and ultimately unhelpful. The Proverbs offers this help not by formulas, but by inviting us to listen, to reflect. That is the help of the Proverbs. They help us to listen, and they help us to reflect. Not a listening that is devoid of understanding, but a listening that perceives the truth, to read what is being said and to reflect on it. How do you grow in wisdom? You practice it. How do you grow in listening? You listen. It teaches us by listening, and it gives us the opportunity to practice it, to grow to be the sort of person that can really hear and observe truth and draw the right conclusions from it. That's why it even says, even the simple can learn prudence, and even the young can learn discretion. How about you? Are the gifts of wisdom drawing you in? And do you see the help that it offers? But that's why we need to come to the last point. Because the sermon itself is not just a self-help sermon. That's why verse 7 exists in the Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. These 7 verses introduce the whole book of the Proverbs, and it does so by framing it in the covenant God of Israel. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And fools despise wisdom and instruction. The beginning could mean that to even understand wisdom, you must first begin with a correct understanding of God, which is certainly true. And it could also mean that the very essence of wisdom, its very source, its very basic foundation, is the fear of the Lord, which are related ideas but slightly different. So I wrestled with which one it could be, and the commentaries offered no help. I needed wisdom. But I think it's talking about the essence of wisdom itself. The reason I think this is what the book is trying to communicate is that as we consider the whole book of the Proverbs, it is this reality which is being applied to every aspect of life. It is how the whole life is informed by the fear of the Lord. It is how faith informs every aspect of how we live, whether at work or at home or here at church, whether in our familial relationships or with our friends, in the way that we use money. How does faith and the fear of the Lord inform the reality that we live? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That serves in a way as the entire foundation of the whole book of Proverbs. This is God's world. How do we live in it as the covenant people? Wisdom is not just a way for you to become successful, but with this verse and with the whole book, it ties it to godliness. Look at the antonym presented in verse 7. There are several descriptions of people who you do not want to emulate in the book of Proverbs. There is the daft, the lazy, the hot-headed man, the one who's not careful with his words, the simple, the fool. But the worst of all usually is the one who is wise in their own eyes. That is the zenith of foolishness in the Proverbs. The one who listens to no one else, who only takes their own counsel, who has no fear of the Lord. It is the proud which are often warned against. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:8, pride goes before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. The source of wisdom is God, because in God there is the essence of all of life. The source of wisdom is God. He is the foundation of the whole of our lives. Wisdom and godliness are always walking hand in hand, and that is what ultimately helps us on this journey. Because I don't know how you felt about the description of the gifts of wisdom, but I felt as I certainly needed them. Even as I wrote the sermon, I need help to grow in wisdom. And there is help to be had. That we have the source of all knowledge and all wisdom and all discretion. Life in the Bible is often described as a pilgrimage. It's a journey. And the truth of the matter is, whether you like it or not, we are all on a journey. We're all going up some sort of mountain. All of us are going somewhere. And before us always lies a foolish way to do things and a wise way to do things. That's what the Proverbs teaches us. That sort of dichotomy is often presented. And I'm not trying to be simplistic or unnuanced. There is nuance there that you need to come to the evening worship to find out. See that? 5 o'clock. Once a month. But the way that it does this is by presenting two voices crying out to you, the way of wisdom and the way of foolishness. And it's true, isn't it, for us? It feels like we're surrounded by voices. How do you know? How do you know what to listen to? And what do these voices tell you? What are you letting into your system? Do you know which voice you listen to the most? The art of listening includes the art of discerning who you are listening to understand the context. Are you listening to voices on this journey that offer a painless journey? Or are you listening to voices that offer a life full of pleasure? Why is no one in the commercials about gambling ever loose? Why? Because life in itself, those are the voices that you listen to. What voices are you listening to? Are you listening to the words of Scripture, to wise counsel, or a voice from the past? Perhaps the voice of the future that tells you this is what will happen and this is how you need to do it. The journey of wisdom is one of our sanctification. Deep roots are not reached by the frost, and we want to be deep, mature, godly, and abiding people. Often the right path, the right way is more difficult, and the longer way, and it is not glamorous. One of my professors used to describe sin as a shortcut. The journey of wisdom is one of our sanctification, as I said. If you choose to go through the Proverbs with us, more likely than not, you will see things in yourself that you do not like. It will be difficult, but in truth, that is how we grow. To be able to, in every aspect of our lives, to reflect the fact that our whole lives are informed by the truths of the gospel. This journey that we are taking through the Proverbs this year begs us to ask, how do I live in God's world, and how do I reflect his glory in every aspect of my life? To see the reality of who we are in it. That is the path towards maturity in the faith. I'm excited for the journey ahead, and wisdom often calls out to us in the streets in the book of Proverbs. It draws us in by offering gifts, by reminding us of the help that is available, and by reminding us the source of all wisdom is God. This sermon may feel like it doesn't have a climax, like it doesn't have a point. But the whole point of it is to ask you a simple question. Are you wise, and do you want to grow in wisdom? And so I would encourage you to look into the book of Proverbs. This is what it reads in Proverbs 8. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than the choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels. And all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. You who are the source of all wisdom, our strength and our hope. Help us as we look to the Proverbs. Be with us. Help us to grow to be mature, wise, and abiding people that reflect you, O Jesus, to the world. Be with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.